worthy of praise right now in our present situation. He's done enough for everyone that knows him to praise him forever. If God took any one of us home today and your situation did not change, you still would praise him forever. Isn't that true? Well, he's worthy to be praised right now. He's just as much God if he miraculously works and provides something for you. He's just as much God if he does or doesn't. Trust him. Trust him. Well, text today is in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 18 and finish up that chapter. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And if you're willing and able, would you stand as I read the scriptures in your hearing? And then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. I'm reading from the ESV. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And finally, verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Amen. Father, help us to understand what you are saying. Make it plain that we might see and hear and understand the truth. And then, Father, we ask you for grace to order our lives according to the truth and to receive your great promise that if we would know, really know the truth and abide by it, we would be set free. We bless you and praise you today in Jesus' name. Have your way among us. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject then for today is do not be deceived by Antichrist. Do not be deceived by Antichrist. Thus far in chapter 2, John has given three signs of salvation. He's given them to this church, and he's given them to us vicariously. He gave them to them, he gave these signs to them first, and then he gave them to us that we might learn as they did. And so he doesn't want us tossed to and fro when troubles come and when people are throwing all kinds of doctrine at us. So he wants you to know, you look at your life if you want to know if you're saved. Look at your life. Look to see if you consistently obey the Word of God. That's what he said early on. Look and see if you consistently live the way Jesus lived. Not as a slogan. Do you live the way Jesus lived? And then last week we saw he said, look to see if you love God's people. If you love those whom God loves. Now, he's given these three signs of salvation, but he also gave a warning, right? You remember that last week? Do not love the world. There's nothing confusing about that warning. That is precise, and it can be clearly understood by those who have an ear to hear. Do not love the world. And so what does God do? Along with assurance, God gives warning. The assured Christian needs to stay alert. The assured Christian doesn't need to start living casually and cavalier. The assured Christian needs to recognize, I'm a soldier. I'm a warrior. I'm an athlete. I've been brought into this race and I need to run it. I'm a soldier and I need to be prepared to fight. Just because God has assured me that I'm in his family doesn't mean that you just casually float through life. So he gives a warning. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he what? Fall. Take heed. And so with the assurance comes a warning. And we're going to take a look at the second warning today. And for those who are parents, you know we do the same thing. You tell your children you love them. You say, but don't do that. I love you, honey, but don't go across the street. I love you, but don't touch that. Because just as sure as I love you and you disobey me, I will spank you. That does not mean I don't love you. We do that when we raise our children. God does that with his children. He assures us that he loves us. And that we belong to him, but he says, you got to live the way I tell you to live. Because those whom the Lord loves, chastens, he disciplines as a good father. Yes. So these warnings are for our good. It comes from a good father, a father who loves us. The second warning we look at today then is do not be deceived by Antichrist. Remember the first warning, do not love the world. The warning today, do not be deceived by Antichrist. The first warning says, beware of what you love. The second warning says, beware of what you believe. Beware of what you love and beware of what you believe. Why? Because these two essential principles affect the heart. What you love affects your heart. Where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. You gravitate toward that which you love. And what you believe then affects what you love. You see, these two work together. So then the second warning is for us to beware as we live out this Christian life in a way that honors God. Let's begin by understanding some terminology. There's three terms or phrases that I want to talk about first. Then we'll look at the problem, okay? The problem isn't that difficult, but I want to understand the terms first. So let's take a look at them. The first term is Antichrist. We meet that term in verse 18. And you see it again in verse 22. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. And you see it again up in 22. Who is the liar but he who denies the Christ? This is the Antichrist. So Antichrist, those linguists here, those who are involved in grammar, you see the two words together, right? Anti and Christ means against Christ. It means one who is in opposition to Christ or a rival, right? A rival of Christ. That's the word Antichrist. It was believed then down through Christian history that one person would embody this this wicked personality. There'd be one person in the future who was this Antichrist, who would be so emboldened as to oppose God openly. 2 Thessalonians refers to him as the son of lawlessness, the son of destruction. I believe Mark 13 refers to him as the abomination of desolation. So they were taught, they knew about this this man that would come, who would embody everything that's anti-God. But now let's bring it back to the text. This text, the word as we meet it here in 1 John, is used only by John in these letters. The only time you find Antichrist used is in these letters that we are studying. The man that I just spoke of to you about in 2 Thessalonians and Mark is not called the Antichrist there. All right? Just as you don't have the word Trinity in the Bible, but you put truth together, and you find what we're talking about here. So, but now come back to 1 John. The word used here in these letters refers to false teachers. Don't miss that. John is making that perfectly clear when he says there are many antichrist, plural. Right? And he explains that in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. And he says, there are many. There are many already. And so these false teachers who had the spirit of the Antichrist, they were functioning in opposition to Christ. They were teaching in opposition to Christ. Their living practices were opposed to Christ. The false teachers deny the person and the work of Jesus. Even if they don't deny it with their words. I'll get to that later on. Now you need to remember this when you start thinking about what you see on TV nowadays. Just because a person speaks the name of Jesus and talks about him does not mean that they love him or know him. That's what John is trying to get this church to see. All right? So the Antichrists are false teachers. The second term, or second phrase, is the last hour. You see that in verse 18? Look at 18. Children, it is the last hour. Then look at the last sentence in verse 18. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, stay with me a minute. When Jesus was born, the incarnation of Christ, his birth and his life, brought the early stages of a new age. It was so radical that we call it the New Testament. It was a new age that he was ushering in. So the birth of Christ brought this new era, this new age, into being. But it also was the final phases of the old age. Okay? Track me now. When Jesus is born, he ushers in, it's the early stages of a new era. You don't see all of it yet, but it's already begun. And if a new era is beginning, the old one is what? Ending. You don't see it completely ended yet, but oh, it's the last hour. That was 2,000 years ago. It was the last hour 2,000 years ago. You getting this? This is a phrase which indicates that opposition to Christ has an end. Do you hear me? It has an end. It won't go on. It won't be this way always. Hallelujah! Thank God for that. And it's the end has already started. Jesus came to bring it to an end. You don't see it all under His feet yet, but keep watching. Keep loving Him. Keep living. He will put it all under His feet. He's still the God that declares, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. This rebellion won't go on always. He gave you a little glimmer of it back in Genesis. When you remember that little rebellion broke out and they were going to, God just said that the hearts of men were evil always. And God said, enough. I'm going to save a few, and I'm going to wipe everybody else out. He's the same God. Now, He saved the remnant then. But He's coming again. This time to put everything right. And it's already begun. That's the point. It indicates that human history also has an end. Not only is there an end to this rebellion and this opposition to Christ, human history has an end. All of God's enemies that oppress God's people are going to be brought down. Those who think they have all this mighty power. Isn't it amazing that today the definition of a world power is how many nuclear arms you have? God's going to tear it all down. With one word, it's all gone. That's power. Power. Don't you think, God, you don't have to get worried about your arsenal? You know, they said that nowadays they got a massive run on firearms, because it's believed that the new administration is going to put this ban on firearms. Christian, certainly you don't believe that a gun is protecting you, or locks and keys and bars. My help comes from the Lord. He's my protector. Is that true? Now, okay, I got to move on. So life as we know it in this fallen world was approaching the end in the first century. So it's even more so today, right? Certainly 2,000 years later, we're closer. Oh, I tell you, there was a man of God named J.H. Newman, I believe it is. He lived in the 19th century. He wrote a book called Waiting for Christ back in 1896. And he gave a very helpful description of this whole idea of being the last hour and being near the end. Now, track me. I read it, so you're just going to have to track me and see if I can make it clear to you. He said, before Jesus came, history was moving toward the end. You got this is the end, all right? So history was moving toward the end, like a missile headed toward its object. But when Jesus was born, it's as if God stopped the missile, and now we're running along beside the end. You get it? We've been running along beside the end for 2,000 years. But at any moment, the end could be over. So every generation, God says, watch and pray, because you don't know
You are that close to the end. It's just He's been gracious, and we've been running along beside it here for year after year after year, because He's got more people that He needs to save. But you don't know when the day, the hour will come. So be ready. Be ready. You get it? That's why you can call it the last hour. It's been the last hour for 2,000 years. And we're just as close now as we were then. They were just as urgent. There was just as much urgency 2,000 years ago as there should be right now. Don't put your guard down. So that's the last hour. One more term. So that's the Antichrist, the last hour. And then there's one other term here called the anointing. See that in verse 20? In verse 27, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And then verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. Anointing. In both the Old and New Testament, anointing has reference to the Holy Spirit. The anointing has reference to the Holy Spirit. Back in 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed as king, and he received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, it speaks of Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit. So the anointing here is in reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Remember that? Remember I told you weeks ago that one of the themes through these letters was truth. John keeps coming back to truth. Truth is essential. Truth is fundamental. So he keeps bringing his people back to truth. You've got so many lies and so much error coming at you. You've got to come back to truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He won't lie. He cannot lie. That's the reason He would say there's no lie. There's no lie of the truth. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was coming and that He would lead us and guide us into all what? Truth, John 16. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. And Jesus, then He said, you see that phrase in verse... we have been anointed by the Holy One. You see that in verse 20? But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go. But if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I'll send Him. He'll come from the Father. So the Spirit of God has come from Christ. He's come. He also is the Spirit of Christ. And He's come to lead us in truth. Now, you've got to keep these terms in mind as we look at the situation. So I need you for the next few minutes, keep those terms in mind. The Antichrist, you know, those are the false teachers. The last hour shows the urgency of the time that's happening. And then the anointing is the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, let's look at the situation. Verse 18, they were in anticipation of the Antichrist. They were looking for this one person. So verse 18 says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. The members of this church had heard about the Antichrist, and they were waiting. They were in anticipation of Him coming. They assumed, as I've already told you, that it would be one individual who would be the embodiment of evil. But look at what John does. John, this is the great blessing of being humble and teachable. Even when you think you know it, if you're teachable, God can teach you. So John tells them, no. He tells them that the spirit of the Antichrist has already come. You don't need to be sitting and waiting. He's already there. He has already come. And it has been revealed in these false teachers. Look at this, that are members of your church. You getting this? These false teachers who were the Antichrist were members of this church.
What is John saying? The future you've been waiting on has already come. Remember in Matthew 17, I believe it was there, after the transfiguration, the disciples were asking Jesus about Elijah. You remember that? Lord, we heard that Elijah must come first. And Jesus said, Elijah has already come. And they did to him as they will. Then it says that then they realized he was talking about John the Baptist. The future that they were waiting on had already happened, but they didn't see it. My brother, my sister, that's what's happening right under our nose. The things that we are waiting for are already happening because we're not discerning. So John has to say to this church, it's already there. The Antichrist are already there. Then you take a look at verse 19. They were in anticipation, and so they were still looking out in the future, and they didn't realize what was happening right now. So they had this confusion going on in verse 19. They couldn't figure out why these church members were leaving. Why these good church members leaving? These faithful church members, the ones that are involved in ministry. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Is that a sobering verse? The false teachers couldn't continue to teach their false doctrine. They couldn't continue to practice their error and their lifestyles. We're not told why, but for some reason the church wouldn't tolerate it any longer. The church would no longer give them a platform to carry out their false teaching and lifestyle. Therefore, they left the church. Now, y'all, you need to think with me. This doesn't mean somebody simply went and joined another church. They left the church. They left the faith. Now, they might have gone and started another church, but it wasn't the church. You understand the difference? Because it wasn't based on the faith. There are a number of churches being started and built that are not a part of the church. That's what John is saying here. All right? It was the same issue. I remember Pastor McQuarrie has talked about this often. You all remember that whole issue there in Acts 20? Paul met with the elders before he was about to leave. And he warned them, right? At my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. And they won't spare the flock. He said, and men are going to rise up among you, twisting words and twisting things, trying to draw away the disciples. That's what happened here. All right? That's what happened here. But look at this, look at this, look at this. God has a divine purpose for them leaving. Nothing in God's church is by accident. There is no luck. I know we all think we're doing what we want to. Samson, everybody thought they were doing what they want. It all works in God's plan. You don't surprise him. You don't surprise him when you get enough. It all was working in his divine plan. God's purpose for their departure was look at the end of verse 19. They went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. That's God's purpose. God plan to reveal who they really were. That same word, went out, is used of Judas, I believe, in John 13. It says, Judas went out from the disciples. He went out and went to betray Christ. Why did he do that? So that it might be known that he was not really of them. He was with them for a long time until it was time for him to go out. I know this is not pretty stuff, but this is the truth that the church needs to be aware of today. The reason, this is one of the reasons that people leave the church, leave the faith. Haven't you heard people say that? Well, I'm no longer part of the church because there's too many hypocrites there. No longer part of the church because it's this or it's that. So I switch my faith. How do you switch your faith? That's what John is getting at. This verse teaches that some members of this church were unbelievers. Amen. Not only that, this verse teaches that some members of this church were heretics. Amen. Some members of this church were apostates. Why? Because God wants us to be alert. What are you saying, Brother Willie? Wheat and tares, sheep and wolves may all be together in any one church. That's what John is saying. It was true then, it's true now. But Jesus knows those that are his. He knows those that are his. And not only that, true believers will persevere to the end. Do you see that in verse 19? But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. What is he saying? They persevere to the end. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endures to the end. I told a brother about this verse 3 weeks ago. And he was shocked by it. I want to show it to you. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians 11? I remember the first time I saw this verse years ago after going through a church split or two, I was so troubled in my heart until God revealed this verse right in the middle of this chapter here, discussing problems in the Corinthian church and the Lord's Supper, actually. God gives this verse. Can you find 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19? 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 19. Did you find it? Listen to this verse. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. That's what the Bible teaches. God plans to make the genuine known. They will persevere. And so what's the message to you and me? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Paul goes on at the end of 2 Corinthians and says, examine yourself to be sure you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Don't judge anybody else. Examine yourself. to see if you are in the faith.
So that's the second situation. They were anticipating the Antichrist. They had confusion regarding church members leaving. And then the last situation is confusion regarding the truth. I see that in verses 20 through 27. Look at it again. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now notice this. The false teachers, or the Antichrist, as we said earlier, deny the person and work of Christ. You see that in 22 and 23. They deny the person and work of Christ, and they attempt to deceive true Christians. Look at verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. False teachers deny the person and work of Christ, and they try to deceive true believers. It was happening then, and it happens now. This is what they do. And this is what they were doing back then. They were called Gnostics. They claimed to have special knowledge. They got special anointing. They got insight that average Christians don't have. They got insight that you couldn't possibly have. They've gone beyond other Christians. They've gone beyond the great saints. They got this special anointing. Do you hear that today? Take a careful listen to Kenneth Copeland. He says he has a special anointing. Special knowledge. I remember early on when I didn't know what Fred Price was talking about when he used to say that. Benny Hinn loves to use that. The special anointing. What is that? Why do they say that? Because now you can't hold me to the Bible. I got this special insight. I've got this special revelation. I know you don't see it in the Bible, but God gave it to me. So you be careful when you have people that are coming to you with this special revelation, this special insight that you can't possibly know. Now, before you say, preacher, but I hear these men, they preach Jesus. And I wrestle with that. I said, that's true. These men, they talk about Jesus. So how can this be true? And then God showed me this text in 2 Timothy. You want to take a look at it? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, I want you to read them, and I want you to think with me now. You have to think. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. By the way, my mind is just not tracking well. I know it upsets some people for me to call names, but God, that's what the people of the Bible do. In order for us to know and to beware, the Bible gives us the names of people. I'm not being inconsiderate. I'm not trying to be judgmental or crass. But my role as a teacher is to bring to light that which is in error. All right? And so what I'm about to show you now, I want you to apply it to those who you know today.
This was written years ago, but it applies just as much today as it did then. All right? Now look at it. And I want you to think. I want you to think. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here it is. Look at verse 5. And here's what helped me to see what was going on with these men. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The power isn't changing their lives. They got all the rhetoric. They know all the verses, but the power of God isn't working holiness in them. Avoid such people. Well, what you talking about, Brother Willie? I'm talking about the reason that the IRS is investigating Joyce Myers and Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar. Because of the greed, they're lovers of money. I'm talking about the reason that it came to light that, Weeks beat Juanita Bynum. And why is it coming to light that Randy and Paula White are being divorced? It's because what's being preached is not being, they're denying the power of the word. And so God brings to light what goes on in the darkness. So that his people won't be deceived by these lies that are so pleasant and they're so alluring. And it seems it's got so much truth mixed in there with it. Denying the power of it. The word of God is not changing their own lives. God says, avoid such people. Don't bring them into your house. I don't need to take you any further. You think about this list and you apply it to some of the false prophets today. They're not called false prophets. They weren't called false prophets back then. They were called false teachers when John wrote. They were called church members. It was John that brought these things to the light. Here's the thing. The Bible says, judge it for yourself. You take what you just read and go apply it to lives yourself. Apply it to my life. Apply it to Pete's life. Apply it to Brad's life. Apply it to the lives of your other leaders here at this church. If it's of God, it'll stand up under the scrutiny. And if someone is dodging it, be skeptical. That's the reason they don't want to give up their financial records. What do you think would happen if the IRS came to New Hope? You think we'd hide our records? If we do, you ought to fire every one of us. Amen. That's right. That's the reason this is a Baptist church that's congregational rule. We're not above the scriptures. We're not above the standard of that God calls for. That's what was happening here. When the church started calling them on the carpet, they says, we're gone. We're going to start our own church. You know what happened? They had folks that followed them. Because they had itching ears. John gives the means. Oh, my. John gives the means of defense. And I think I'm just going to have to pick it up next week. Is that all right? I'm way past time. And it's way too important for me to run past this.
So, is that all right if we just pick it up there next week? Let me conclude this way. My brother, my sister. And if you're a Christian, we are brothers and sisters. My brother, my sisters. We all get weary at times. We're not talking about that. We all get discouraged at times. We're not talking about that. We all are cast down at times. We're not talking about that. But if you are a Christian, you will never, never, never walk away from the faith in Christ. If you are a Christian, you will never walk away from the church of Christ. If you are a Christian, you will never walk away from the people of Christ. And if you are a Christian, you will never walk away from Christ himself. How do you know, brother preacher? Because the anointing, I'm not talking about what Creflo and them guys are talking about. I'm talking about the true anointing of the Holy Spirit has come to make his home in you. He dwells in you. He is a permanent resident. And he came with power. And that power can keep you when you're tired. Keep you. I know I wanted to go. But the Holy Spirit said, no. Stay here. Had my bags packed. I had my trunk packed. God sent a word. No. Now, I wasn't talking about leaving the faith. I was just talking about leaving this church. And God got enough power to keep you even when you're thinking about leaving this church. Power. He comes and he fills you. Power. Come. He makes his home. And the Bible says that he gives you, the Spirit in you gives you the power to say, Abba, Father, I'm a child of God. You belong to him. You'll never belong to anyone else. Yeah. How can you have eternal life and then not have it? It either is eternal or it's not. How can you have the Son of God and then not have him? You see, the problem is that we're too self-centered. You don't have God. God has you. Jesus says, I got you in the palm of my hand. And you are riveted to my Father's hand. And no one is powerful enough to take you out of my Father's hand. So, I'm not preaching for anybody to get scared. No, no. See, John didn't write this for these Christians to get scared. He wrote them to give them assurance. I'm talking to you for you to have assurance. And don't be shaken by things that don't seem to be going. They are going right. New Hope is going right. It may not be going the way you and I want it, but it's going right. You and I may die and not see what you want. But that's not the issue. If God's will is being done, what does it matter if we don't see what we want? But we all need to individually do what God called you to do. Because every individual... Now, I've been talking to you about assurance.
If you're in the family, you're going to give an account for how you lived and how you served and what you did with God's gifts. God has given these great promises. You hear me? I know there's lots of voices coming at us. I hear them. There's sometimes you get to praying, you wonder, where'd that come from? Where'd that thought come from? So we get all these tempting voices. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. But even though God has given us these great and precious promises, he says to you and me, you still got to be alert. You got to be discerning. Can't take your guards down. You can't listen to everybody. You can't believe everybody. It may sound good, but that's the way deception is. Sounds good as it lures you in. Because it's not going to show you the part. The snake doesn't show you the killer strike just yet. He lures you in until you can't get away, and then he strikes. So beware. Beware, my brother, my sister. The fact is, Satan is fighting a losing battle. Can't win. The Antichrist can't win. Because God is an awesome God. He's a strong tower. He's a mighty fortress. Can y'all sing that? Let's find that. Let's find that in the hymnal. A mighty fortress. I'm sorry, Corey. You can cut this off, man. Mighty fortress. Let's pray first. Father, I do thank you that you are good to us. And Lord, I trust you that you'll take my frail efforts of trying to handle your truth and use it for your glory. Forgive me, Lord, where I fell short, and help your people to dismiss anything that's not of you, but help them to lay hold and claim everything that's true and to trust you in this life and for life evermore. Now, Lord, I ask you to set someone free. For that, I ask you, Lord, for that to one here that doesn't know Jesus, the one that may even be deceived, the one who may have sat here for weeks and months and maybe even years, Lord, would you set them free today? Would you save a soul? Would you claim them as your own, Lord? Would you deliver them with your mighty, powerful, outstretched hand? We'll forever give you praise and bless your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.